Matthew chapter 4, and if you would stand as we read our text, we'll read from verse 1 through verse number 11. And our message this morning will be on the temptation of Jesus. It says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward an hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." Let's pray. Lord, we recognize that the Scriptures are given to us for reproof, for rebuke, and for exhortation. And Lord, I pray that we would find help here in the Scriptures this morning. Lord, finding a way in which we can overcome the temptations that we face in this life. We see how victorious our Savior was, even under what might be considered difficult circumstances. And so, Lord, just again, as we look at the temptation of our Lord Jesus Christ, may we be able to adequately apply this to our own lives, that we would also be able to be victorious over all the temptations that we face. So bless now as your word goes forth, I ask, in Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thus far in our study of the book of Matthew, we've looked at the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ and why it's significant. We've looked at the character and the compassion of Joseph, Mary's husband. We've looked at how many people responded to the person and work of Jesus Christ in the previous chapter and made application of that as to you and I. We should as well ensure that we respond to the person and work of Jesus Christ appropriately, trying to draw nearer to Him, even at times going in search of Him on our knees in prayer and through the diligent study of the Scriptures. And last week we looked at John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ, and we noticed a number of things about him. His message was one of repentance. His methods were quite simple. He just preached and baptized. That's all he did. And everything about the life of John the Baptist sounds forth loudly simplicity. And his ministry was one that was simple. And then we looked and saw that his motive for what he did was the glory of Jesus Christ. And we see that in the statement that he made, I must decrease and he must increase. We also looked at the consequences of John the Baptist's method, John the Baptist's message and his methods and his motives. He was loved by the people. They came out to him in great number, but he was hated of the Pharisees, and at the request of a princess, eventually he was beheaded. And that seems somewhat ironic, but again, that should be a reminder to us. Just because we serve the Lord and just because we are wonderful and in His eyes and doing everything that He would have us to do does not mean that everything is going to go according to our plans here in this life. Many people have this idea that if we sincerely serve God and obey Him to the best of our ability, that everything is going to be okay, and it is in the end, but that end may mean our heads being chopped off and we being ushered into the presence of God Almighty. Because that's where John the Baptist received his rewards. Not necessarily in this life. And so this then brings us to Matthew chapter 4 and to the temptation of Jesus Christ. And please understand, thus far, all that we've really seen of Jesus Christ is his birth and baptism. Now, looking at the other gospel accounts, we recognize that there is at least one other incident recorded for us in the scriptures, and that is when Jesus stayed behind when his mother and father returned to their homeland, and there he was asking questions and corresponding with the chief religious rulers of the day. But again, here is where Jesus's earthly ministry begins to unfold. He's yet to preach a sermon. He's yet to perform a miracle. Prior to all of that, he's to be tempted. And so let's talk this morning about the temptation of Jesus Christ. And first off, let's look at the purpose for the temptation. In verse 1 it says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." Notice that this was done on purpose. It says Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness. And then it even says, for this purpose, to be tempted. This was no accident. Nor was it the plan of Satan alone. This was a divine appointment. And therefore, we should ask ourselves, what was God's purpose in the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ? What was God's purpose? I believe that it was twofold. I believe that it was to demonstrate the impeccability of Christ, and I'll talk about that here in just a moment. But secondly, it was to explain to believers how to overcome the temptations that we face. Again, the scriptures are written to and for us, for our benefit. And so we'll kind of look at the end of our message how this can specifically help us when we face temptations. But first, let me talk for a moment about the impeccability of Christ. That's a big word, and it simply means that Jesus Christ did not have the ability to sin. Not every Bible teacher believes that Jesus during his earthly ministry was impeccable, that he was unable to sin. There are many who believe that Jesus was capable of sinning. And they argue from this text that the temptation would not really have been genuine if Jesus could not have sinned. But I disagree with that. I like what one Bible teacher had to say about this. He said, you know, you can attack a battleship with a canoe if you want to. I mean, you're not going to win, but you can attempt to attack the battleship. You know, you can hit it as hard as you want with your oars, but you're not going to really accomplish much. And that's what I see transpiring here. The devil, yes, he genuinely tempted our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But never was it in doubt as to what the outcome would be. God already knew before this temptation occurred that Satan was going to ultimately lose in his rebellion against God. That's already known. It's already been determined. But this was given, this temptation was given for us. And it was given, I believe, to reveal to us something of our Savior. And what we learn through this temptation is not that Jesus could have sinned and yet chose not to, but what we learn is, no, Jesus is incapable of sinning. You know, the Bible says Jesus Christ, Hebrews 13:8, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I believe that if Jesus had the ability to sin here in Matthew chapter 4, he would still have the ability to sin today. And if that were indeed the case, then you and I would not be able to be so steadfast and sure in our salvation. Because maybe God would change his mind. Maybe God would decide to be something other than what we know him to be from the scriptures. Maybe he would decide that we're just not worth it after all and cast us into hell. But no, the Bible tells us in the book of Titus, chapter 1 and verse 2, that God cannot lie. He does not have the ability to lie. And just as God does not have the ability to lie, he does not have the ability to sin in any manner. It says in Hebrews 7, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ as our high priest, who is holy. Holy. You know what that means? Separate from sin. Harmless. Undefiled. And then it says separate from sinners. It means he's not like us. He's different. He's God, and as God, he does not have the ability to sin. 1 John 3:5 says, "Know ye not that he was manifested to take away our sins, for in him is no sin." There's no sin in Jesus Christ. That's what this text tells us. Satan came at him with both barrels, shooting. And yet Jesus, without batting an eye, overcame those temptations, those tests. And it's because he does not have the ability to sin. Temptations, they have a purpose. They had a purpose here in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. The purpose was to reveal to us the nature of Jesus Christ. And can I say this also? It says that he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. Jesus was completely yielded to the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God led him into the wilderness where he would be tempted, where he would be tested. If we apply that to our own lives, you know what? Even though we may be walking in the Spirit, even though we may be completely yielded to God, it does not mean that tests or temptations will not come our way. They most certainly will. But what it means is we will have the power and the ability to overcome those temptations. The purpose of the temptation, to reveal to us that Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, was unable to sin. But this, as we'll see here in just a little bit, will also give us a formula by which we can overcome the temptations we face. But what about the timing of the temptation? The timing. Notice in verse 2, "And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered." Notice that this temptation takes place when Jesus is in a physically weakened state. And I don't know that that's the only time that the devil will bring temptations into the life of believers. But you can be assured, if the devil knows that we are weak spiritually, that our guard is let down, that he will come at us at a time like that. New Testament reminds us over and over again to be vigilant. to be awake, to be sober, to be alert. Why? Because our enemy, the devil, as a roaring lion, he's walking about looking for people whom he can devour, whom he can destroy. And the moment we let our guard down, and the moment we begin to backslide, we become vulnerable. People talk about backsliding like it's no big deal. But if we notice ourselves drifting backwards, drifting away from the Lord, we better be careful. We're vulnerable. When do soldiers want to attack the enemy? When they're not expecting it. When they're asleep. When they're drunk. At any time when they might get an advantage. You remember David? In his early life, it was always his custom to go forth with his soldiers to battle. But before his sin with Bathsheba, it says that he sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. I believe that this was a time in David's life where he had begun to drift backwards. Where he had begun to act in a manner that he had not acted before. And this made him vulnerable. And when temptation came his way, he failed. And he was more susceptible to that temptation. Why? Because he was in a weakened state spiritually. Folks, it should bother you when your life is taking a turn. When you no longer are reading your Bible, when you're no longer in prayer, when you're no longer in church, when you're just not doing things that you used to do, when you are on fire for God, you better watch out. You better pick your arms back up and you better prepare yourself for the battle. Otherwise Satan is likely to come and to catch you sleeping. Thirdly, here in verse 3, notice the source of the temptation. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." And when the tempter, the devil, came to him. Look at James chapter 1 with me. James chapter 1, verse 13. Actually, let me read verse 12 too. It uses the word temptation. It says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted," that is, tempted to sin. I think we understand that by the context. "I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." God does not tempt us to commit sin. God may test or try our faith, but he never tempts us to sin. And so the Bible tells us here, don't blame God when you're tempted to sin, because God doesn't tempt us to sin. Well, if it's not God that tempts us to sin, then what is it? Well, verse number 14 explains. "But every man is tempted," that is, tempted to sin, "when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." You see, this is a difference in our temptations and the temptation that Jesus faced. His temptation was from without, the devil. Our temptations can come from without. The devil could tempt us, but he probably has a lot more important people that he's concerned with other than you and I. We probably aren't so important that the devil comes and tempts us as an individual specifically. The devil, I don't believe he's like God. He's not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere at once. And so he's probably concerning himself with the President of the United States or the President of Russia or some other notable person. Maybe the most famous evangelist in the world. He's probably not concerned with you or I. And so the temptations we face most likely don't come from the devil. They can come from without. They could come from the world. Our temptations could come from our peers. Our temptations could come from our boyfriend or girlfriend, if we have such a one. Our temptations can come from our co-workers. But most of the time, our temptations don't come from there either. Most of the time, they come from our flesh. And that's what this verse in the book of James is talking about. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. It's our sinful nature that causes us to be tempted. And sometimes, because the world and the devil knows this, he uses it against us. And, I get most of my news from foxnews.com, and of course it's considered by most to be the conservative source for news, better than ABC, NBC, and CBS as far as I'm concerned, but to think that they take the morally high ground is probably a mistake. They're interested in money, and ratings equal money for a media organization, and so they do what they can to get ratings. And even on foxnews.com, the website, at the bottom, I don't think it's there anymore, but it was for a while. I remember me and Brother Miller talking about it, but if you scroll down to the bottom, they always had this little section that was called Pop-Tarts. And they'd always have some half-dressed woman on there to what? To lure people in. To entice them. Which is what James chapter 1 says. There's a gentleman I work with, and he's got a lot of pictures that cycle through on his computer. And some of those pictures are from a car show. Well, I don't know if this is how it always is at the car shows, but in a lot of those pictures, yeah, there's a nice shiny car there, but there's also some scantily dressed woman standing next to it. Why? It gets the attention of those that are passing by. Brother Hanley, he stuck something out on Facebook the other day that was political in nature. It was a lengthy cartoon from the past, I think the 40s or the 50s. But it was so relevant to our day and age because it was talking about the threats that some pose on America in the way of socialism and communism. But of course, they just show you one still picture, you know, on the video. And that one still picture, it's taken from the cartoon, but it's a cartoon, but it's a lady in what do you call the dresses of old time? The Victorian dress, and she's kind of lifting it up, doing something. You can tell that. And probably why they do that is to get attention, because again, most natural men are going to see that and they're going to be drawn to it and click on it just out of curiosity. Now, that had absolutely nothing to do with the overall cartoon. It was simply some lady getting her stash of money to give to somebody for some reason. I forget why. But do you see how the world entices us to sin? The billboards, the commercials, it's an enticement. It's trying to draw you in. And why are you drawn in? Because your own flesh is sinful. Right. Why does a man look upon a woman to lust after? Because of his sinful flesh. And I'm simply trying to say here that Jesus, when he was tempted from without. And that's why there was no chance, no possibility for him to sin. But when you and I are enticed and we're tempted, many times it's from within. We're fleshly. We're carnal. You know, sometimes people try to tell us, this maybe will help to illustrate what I'm talking about, but they try to tell us that there's nothing wrong with homosexuality because it's natural. Men have natural affections and feelings towards other men, or women have natural affections towards other women, and they're not attracted to people of the opposite sex. And I don't truly understand that. I'm grateful for that. But even if people have those natural desires, those desires are unlawful. In the book of 2 Peter, when it's talking of Lot, it says that he vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The desires that they had in Sodom were unlawful desires. Yes, they were unnatural desires as well for most people, but they were unlawful. They were illegal according to God's economy. And for that reason, they're wrong. I think it will help you if you understand your own self. If you understand that you're a sinful being and that's why you're being enticed to do wrong, I think that'll help you. Because it will help you to learn to not give in to the temptations of the flesh and to instead yield yourself to the Spirit of God and allow Him to direct you away from the temptation. So the source of Jesus' temptation, though, was from without. It was the devil. Ours come many times from a different source. Looking at the actual temptation, there's three different ones that are given to us here. And I don't really want to go in depth in looking at these, but I'll just mention them in passing. Again, verse 3, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Jesus had been fasting for 40 days and for 40 nights. He had not eaten anything. He had not drinking anything. And you can imagine how hungry you might be after 40 days of no food and no drink. And so the devil, what does he do? He tries to exploit that. Turn these stones into bread. And could Jesus have done that? If he had chosen to, absolutely he could have done that. But he wasn't going to. And look at it this way. These were the circumstances that God had placed him in. And he was not going to try to manipulate these circumstances to get himself away from God's will. He was hungry, yes. I read this anymore. Most of us are aware of superheroes, you know. Superman, Batman and Robin. I can't remember any of the others, but these superheroes. But if you ever watched any of the superhero cartoons, you know, they would be taught by whoever taught them that you don't use your superpowers for personal gain. That's what they taught the superheroes. Well, Jesus, he's really the only superhero that there is. And maybe here we have Jesus not using his superpowers for personal gain. Instead, he quotes the scriptures. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And so the devil, he tries again, taketh him up into the holy city, it says in verse 5, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. And again, I don't know that the devil here was doubting who Jesus Christ was, even though he uses the word if. That word carries the meaning many times of since. Since thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Again, this is a quotation of Psalm chapter 91. Now the devil is quoting scripture. And he's saying to Jesus, just cast yourself off the temple. You'll be all right because God promised in the Old Testament that he wouldn't even cause you to stub your toe. But that's an abuse of that context, as Jesus recognizes, because he says, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Though that passage indicates that children of God would be protected by the Lord, it does not give us the ability, the liberty to put ourselves in the way of danger. That would be tempting God. Tammy thought that's what she would be doing if she rode those rides at Six Flags a couple of weeks ago. So she decided not to ride them. But I think it's just because she's a chicken. I said, there's no danger in riding those things. It's more dangerous to drive over to Six Flags than to ride those rides. It just seems like they're dangerous. They just know how to scare you to death, even though you're safe and secure the whole time. But I do worry about the Screaming Eagle. It's too old. It's going to fall down one of these days. But the devil comes again. In verse number 8, taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. I've got all kinds of questions about this particular passage. Maybe you do as well. Were these there for Satan to offer? I don't know. Some people say that Adam gave the authority of the world and the kingdoms over to Satan when he fell. Maybe that's the case. Again, if I have questions, I have a tendency just to bypass them and come back to them later whenever I might have a better answer. But again, the devil offers to Jesus all the kingdoms of the world if he would just fall down and worship him. But then Jesus again says to him, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And then the devil leaveth him, because Jesus did say, get thee hence. And that's exactly what the devil did. But again, we have the purpose of the temptation to demonstrate Christ's inability to sin, but also so that we might find the formula how to overcome temptation. The timing of the temptation was when Jesus was in a weakened state. The source of the temptation is the devil. Here we have the actual temptations, but lastly what I want to look at is the victory over the temptation. Again, verse number 11, it says, then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Jesus successfully overcame the temptations that he faced. How did he do that? How did Jesus overcome these temptations? He is our example. Yes, he's our Savior, and he came to seek and to save them which were lost, but by living, he gave us an example of how to live our lives. We undoubtedly are going to be tempted. The Bible says, though, if we'll endure those temptations, if we'll overcome those temptations, we will receive a reward. How is it we can overcome temptation? Well, I want you to notice, first off, that Jesus resisted the devil. And the Bible tells us in the New Testament, if we will resist the devil, he will flee from us. Simply resist him. Tell him no. Tell him no repeatedly. And you know what? He'll realize that there's enough people out there that will give in to his temptation, so that he's not going to waste time with you if you continuously resist him. But don't just resist the devil, resist the world. And resist your flesh. To you men, when those advertisements are trying to entice us to sin, resist it. Resist it and resist it. And what will happen is you will grow stronger. Resist it. But if we're to overcome temptation, we're going to have to do more than just resist the devil. Because you'll notice here in this text, Jesus does the same thing each time the devil comes at him. And what is that? He quotes the Scriptures. And if you're going to do that, you're going to have to know the Scriptures. And you're going to have to use them to combat the temptations that you face. I cannot overemphasize the importance of the Word of God. That last song that we sang, Thy Word, it's a quotation from Psalm chapter 19. Thy Word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against Thee. And sometimes, maybe especially to young people, this is just a nice little teaching that the preacher gives to everybody. And no, it's more than that.
That's right.
It is a vehicle by which you can overcome sin. Jesus, in his first response to Satan, said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." Food. Food is not the most important thing in the world, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. There's so much to say about that. But will you notice there the last part, which proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It's talking about the words of the Bible. The words of the Bible came forth from the mouth of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's all God-breathed. That's what the word means. The words of this book are God-breathed. They proceed out of the mouth of God. That's how important the Bible is. This prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. David said in 2 Samuel 23:2, "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue." Those Psalms are not just the Psalms of David. They're the very words of God. Mark 12:36, "For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said unto my Lord." How did he say that? By the Holy Ghost, through the Holy Ghost. It was actually God, the Holy Ghost, that said it. Acts 4:25 says, speaking of David, by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage? God used David's mouth. God used Moses' mouth. God used Solomon's mouth. God used Paul's mouth. But the words belong to God. Those words proceeded out of the mouth of God. I also want to emphasize that phrase that's found at least three times here. It is written. There are three different past tenses in the Greek language. There's the aorist, the imperfect, and the perfect. The aorist tense speaks of something that's punctiliar, something that was done in the past. It could be expressed like, he wrote. The imperfect tense expresses a continuous act in the past, like he was writing. You could say in 1960 he was writing a book on the subject of marriage. That would be the imperfect tense. The perfect tense speaks of something that, yes, happened in the past. It was punctiliar. You can point to a specific point in time where it occurred, but it has continuous results up until the very present day. And it would be expressed with these words, it is written. And that's important because, yes, there was a specific day and time when these words, the words of the Bible, were written down. But it has continuous results up until this very day. And these words are still written down. And this, to me, explains that God intended to perfectly preserve His Word. Again, don't underestimate the importance of the Word of God. Jesus emphasized it over and over again in this context. And you know why? Because if we're to overcome the temptations that we face, we're going to have to know the Bible. I mentioned sometime in the last week or two there Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, where he says, if you say Reka, or you say thou fool, you're in danger of judgment, because that's being angry with your brother without a cause. And I mentioned when I'm driving how that verse comes to my mind all the time when I'm tempted to call somebody a moron because they're driving too slow or something. There, it's in the book of James where it talks about this type of wisdom. It descendeth from above. That type of wisdom that produces strife and envy. And you know what? Any time in my heart that I see strife and bitterness and hatred creeping in, that verse always comes to my mind. And I recognize that it's wrong. Because God's wisdom is peaceable. It's gentle. It's charitable. And at that moment, that's not what my heart's filled with. I'm simply saying if we will know our Bibles, it can help us to gain victory over temptations. Yes, it's possible to know the Bible and to still live a defeated life. But I would encourage you to know your Bible and to use it to overcome the temptations of the devil. That's what Jesus did. And if we want to have victory over the temptations that we face, we're going to have to know the Bible. And you can't know the Bible if you don't study the Bible. You can come and you can listen to me preach. You can listen to your Sunday school teacher teach. But until you truly dig into this book and study it for yourself, you'll probably not have a good grasp of it. Because it's when you study it for yourself, when you want answers, that you'll come to, maybe not memorize it word for word, but you'll become familiar with the truths of this book. And that in turn will help you to overcome the temptations you face. That's what Psalm 119 says, right? Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. Jesus said over and over again to the devil, it is written, it is written, it is written. That's how you overcome temptation. You resist the devil, you use the scriptures, and you lean upon your great high priest who's already overcome these things. And as you do that, he can give you victory. So in conclusion, let me just summarize and summarize how this applies to us. We will be tempted. And we will be more vulnerable to temptation when we are in a spiritually weakened state. Therefore, let's strive to be vigilant and sober at all times. You will be tempted from within as well as without. You'll be tempted by the world and the devil, but you'll also be tempted from your own flesh. You will be tempted in different ways. The devil appealed to the flesh. He appealed to pride. He appealed to these things, but unfortunately for him, Jesus had no sinful flesh and therefore had no pride. But we do. And so expect the devil to appeal to our different vices. But we will be able to have victory over temptations if we resist the devil, trust in the Lord, and use the Word of God skillfully. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy Word. Lord, I believe it would be impossible to overemphasize the importance of this book. Even in Psalm 138, you have said that you've exalted thy word above all thy name. Certainly, Lord, that expresses how important the Bible is to each and every one of us. Lord, we need wisdom. We need knowledge. We need understanding. And I pray that you'd give it to each and every one of us. Help us to know our Bibles, and as a result, to know ourselves, that we might be able to overcome the temptations that we face in this life. God, I pray you would use this message to help us as we look at how our Savior was victorious over the temptations of the devil. May we find strength and may we find help. And Lord, I pray that if there's someone here this morning that is not lost, or the message wasn't specifically directed towards them, I pray the Holy Ghost would use the message to draw them unto Thyself, that they could be born into Thy family. So God, take the message this morning. Use it in the hearts and lives of Your people, and use it for Thy glory, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen. And with me.